churches. John wrote to seven churches. Both of them wrote to this church in Ephesus. Okay, Ephesians 4. If you would, let's just start at 1. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. Help us to be able to reveal to others the reason why there seems to be so much confusion within the church itself. And I pray that you'd help us to be students of your word and to be precise students of your word that we might please Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit. And then notice a series of seven ones here. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in y'all. So he's got it there covered. And then if you drop down to verse 11, this is why he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. What for? Verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in a unity of the faith and so forth and so on. How's that unity working out amongst Christianity? So there's a series of seven ones there in verse 4, 5, and 6. But it's understood that those seven ones, how do we learn about those seven ones from one book? Unless there's more than one book. So you got this series of ones. I want to read a few verses, if you want to keep up with me, Romans 15:6, where it says, that ye may be with one mind, and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. Philippians 1, 27. It reads in the second half of the verse, I may hear of your affairs that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Chapter 2, verse 2 of Philippians, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. How does that seem to be panning out for Christianity? 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And this one he says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. So how does that one mind seems to be working in not only as Christianity as a whole, but even in a local church? If you want to discover the one mind, have a business meeting. And so you'll see how that pans out. Okay, how do we get to one mind? Is it forced? Do you have a tyrant to get us that way? Or must it be a voluntary agreement with something? In Romans it says, with one mind glorifying God and the Father. One mind. Now, if you have the same teacher, the Holy Ghost, and if the student has the right heart, you might discover what we've discovered is that when you meet somebody you've never met before, and maybe they live far away, and then you get talking, and you discover, man, we're thinking alike. There's a pastor down in, northeast of Indianapolis, he drove to our house to get a reference Bible. And the more he talked and the more I talked, the more we had an agreement. And there was a unity there right then, because the more we discussed things, the more we were in agreement. And why? He had the same teacher I had. It's called the Holy Ghost. He's got the same book I have. And he must be approaching it. We must be approaching it in the right way. And here we have a bond. It was a quick bond. We were down in Florida, met a dad and mom, and then there was a daughter and a son, son-in-law, and then their son and a fiance. And they took us out to eat. So this first time we met, but the more we talked, we yucked it up for about 2 hours. And there's a bond there. There was a unity there, even though we just met each other. How does that happen? One book, one teacher, same attitude or approach to the one book. Now, if you kind of look at religions, and I don't discourage that at all. In fact, I encourage that. If you look at the big ones, okay, the Muslim faith, the Islam faith, they have two factions. Over 1.5 billion people, they have two factions, or you could say two denominations, the Sunni and the Shia. In the Buddhism, in the Buddhist faith, 1 billion people, they have two factions. They have the Theravada and the Mahayana. You know, so I got that pronounced right. That, two factions. In Hinduism, there are four. Just four factions. Now, let's use the word Christianity in a loose world. It's almost like there's an endless supply of factions in the Christianity world. All would be under this umbrella of Christianity. Well, let's try running through them. The Catholic, the Baptist, they're in great unity. Lutherans, Methodist, Pentecostal, Amish, Mennonite, Hutterite, Presbyterian, Charismatic, Adventist, the Disadventist, Church of Christ, Anabaptist, Anglicans, Calvinism, Moravians, Wesleyan. You have the Eastern Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox, Congregational, Reformed, Evangelical, Protestant, Puritans, the Unitarians. In the Unitarian, anything goes. Then you have Disciples of Christ, Apostolic, Messianic Jews, Quakers, Quaker Oak Company, Quakers, Unification, the Rastafarians. That'd be a good one, the Rastafarians. I heard about one of these Rastafarians was having a headache, and they finally dug into that hair, and they found out he had some parasites eating into his brain. I mean, it's good to wash that once in a while. And, of course, smoke the weed, you kind of forget about it. And then you got the LDS, or the LSD, or the LDSs, the JWs, the non-denominationals. Anybody know anybody else we can throw in the mix? Huh? Oh, I forgot the Whiskey-palians. Yeah, the Episcopalians, you know. I forgot about that one. So, anybody else got any more ads in there? Huh? Scientology. Oh, yeah, yeah. Boy, I'm missing a bunch of these. I mean, can you... All of that is under the wonderful unity umbrella of Christianity. How can this be? I mean, why is that? That Buddhism got two, Hinduism four, Muslim two, and Christianity. I'd say somebody's trying to confuse us. I would dare say on that, Satan is the greatest counterfeiter. And the counterfeiter creates confusion. And I'm going to give you three basic reasons why there are so many denominations amongst Christianity. You ever have anybody ask you that question? Why are there so many? A friend of mine said, I hear this one, this one, and why are there so many? And this one says they're right, and this one says they're right. And I'm like, can't you read? You can't figure out a liar? You must not desire to. And that's the case in most cases. People use it as an excuse. So why are there so many denominations amongst Christianity? The first reason is because of counterfeit Bibles. That's the first reason. Counterfeit Bibles. Okay, now if you talk to the average Christian, they'll say, okay, in the Bible, the uppercase W refers to Jesus Christ, the flesh and blood Word of God. The lowercase W is the paper and ink Word of God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect and holy today, so if you take that to the written Word of God, there must be, right, a perfect and holy written Word of God today, if that's equal. Plus, there's counterfeits of Jesus. There are another Christ. There's another Jesus, it says. There are many lords. There are many gods. So that means there must be many Bibles. And that's how you hoodwink them. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 23:36 is a short phrase in where he said, they've perverted the words of the living God. Now, under Judaism, the perversion of the Tanakh or the Masoretic text, the Old Testament, we call it the Old Testament, they would call it the Scriptures. The perversion of that is known as the Talmud. It's about 24 volumes. The closest one I know of is a Valpo library. I went up there one time, there are 24 or 25 volumes. It's like an encyclopedia. It's just nothing but all the rabbis discussing what the Tanakh or the Bible would say, and they go with that. Remember when Jesus would say, ye have heard it said, but I say unto you? He was quoting, referring to their Talmud. Ye have heard it was said, but I say, and then he gives scripture. So he had that contrast in his day. And that contrast has been going on way back since Cain killed Abel. There's a parallel. Cain's religion versus Abel's religion. And Cain's religion has been trying to kill Abel's for a long time. When they get the chance, they do it. In modern history, that'd be called the Inquisition. So counterfeit Bibles. Now, how do we know that the Bible, as far as what we have, is correct? Okay, if you would go to Luke 24. Okay, Satan said, I will be like the Most High. So he is going to be a counterfeiter. The Most High has a Bible or words. So Satan's got to counterfeit this. So the very first time deception took place is back in Genesis 3. And what did Satan do? He caused doubt on what God said. He cast doubt on what God said to Eve, and she doubted it. And then she threw in some words and subtracted some words and changed some words. And hence we have the first deception. In Luke 24, verse 44, okay, in the our Bible, we have 39 books in the Old Testament. If you go to the Catholic Church, they have 46 books in the Old Testament. We have a Catholic Bible in our library over here. It's called the New Jerusalem Bible. And if you go to the title page, the address where it was printed was 666 Fifth Avenue, New York, New York. Good place to be, have a Bible printed. Okay, that's the New Jerusalem. Now, they have 46 in the Old Testament. Now, how come they have 46, we have 39? What if they're right and we're wrong? Well, I'm going to go with Jesus Christ. Luke 24, 44. These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms. Notice there's a lowercase P and S. That's not limited to the book of Psalms concerning me. And the next verse, then open he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. So the scriptures for Jesus are divided in three categories: the law, the prophets, the Psalms, sometimes called the writings. So in my office, I have an English translation from the Jewish persuasion, and they divide it in the same way, only they divide it into 39 books to match. That's what ours matches. They don't accept the Apocrypha. The Jewish people don't. Jesus Christ did not accept the Apocrypha. So from him, the perspective is the same 39. Ours are laid out in different chronology. There's a different chronological order. But it's the same 39. So that's what gives me the authority for our Old Testament. And then the New Testament, you have the largest book in the Old Testament named Isaiah, 66 chapters. And then it matches the 66 chapters, amazingly parallels the 66 books of the Bible. Okay, now Satan is going to counterfeit that. If you would, go backwards to Luke 4, if you're in Luke 24. Now, in 2 Corinthians 2:17, it says, Paul said, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity in the sight of God speak we in Christ. So that verse is changed in every new Bible. They take corrupt out and put peddle in, and then what do? They peddle the Bible. So that's a war. That's telling us there's going to be a bunch of counterfeits. In Luke 4:10, notice it says, for it is written. Luke 4, verse 10, for it is written. When you find that in the New Testament, that is a New Testament translation of an Old Testament passage. For it is written, but who's saying this? Who said, for it is written? Verse 9, the devil said it. Oh, the devil's interested in the scriptures. Yes, he's interested in them. To taint them. He said, for it is written. So what you do is you go back to the place where he is quoting from, Psalm 91, 11, and 12, and you will see he will follow the same pattern of Genesis 3, added words, subtracted words, changed words. The modus of operandi is the same. This is a satanic translation. Whoa. You mean there is such a thing? Yes. Now, when somebody under the inspiration of God says it's written, and if it doesn't match, the author has a right to change his words because he knows the intent. If you and I quote somebody else, you must quote them within the context, to be honest. So we have an example of a satanic translation. So from John the Apostle, the last book in the Bible, Revelation, at about 95 AD, about 100 AD, from John until about 1880, there were two Bibles amongst Christianity. Two. The Douay Rheims, that's the Catholic Bible, with 46 books in the Old Testament, and a King James-like Bible. Okay, so you had the first Bible put in the same language, one language, the Syrian Bible, and then there's in the 400 AD were a Latin Bible, two Latin Bibles. One was called the Latin Vulgate, and the other is called the Old Latin. The Old Latin would be the King James type. The Latin Vulgate would be the Catholic type. So we have a counterfeit. And then God had a Geneva Bible, Bishop Bible, Matthew's Bible, Tyndale's Bible. These were all King James types, and then the ultimate, the crowning, is the King James Bible. So those are the two. Okay, that's the reason for, you know, the split between Catholic and Protestant, protesting the Catholic Church. But since 1880, now what the devil did is he pulled a dirty little trick on Christians, is he pulled a Catholic Bible in the Protestant movements. Boy, very slick. Okay, so in 1880, it was Revised Version. It went bankrupt. In 1901, ASV, it went bankrupt. The Revised Standard Version, 1958, it went bankrupt. The New American Standard came out in the 1960s. It's still plugging along. Okay, and these all use and rely upon and have a bias toward the Catholic manuscripts. And that's filtered into the Protestant Church. Now, what I've learned to do is amongst Christians, when they, you know, if you want to discuss this topic, show them the Jehovah Witness Bible. You can get one easy. Just ask a JW for when they come to your house. Hey, can I have a Bible? And they'll give you one. They might ask for a quarter, but, you know, ask, get one. You might need it for target practice later on. And so what I do is I point out, and I've talked to Jehovah Witnesses. I said, do you know your Bible is a Catholic manuscripts? Well, yeah, it says it right here. And I point it out and I show it to them. And so then I can show that to a contemporary Christian. Say, looky here. Look, can you believe it? They watched how they removed this verse right here. Can you believe that? And then they would say something, well, of course, we know they made their own Bible. Yeah, that's exactly right. Well, looky here, the NIV did the same thing. And the ESVs did the same thing. Not only here, but they did here and here and here and here and here and here. 16 times the same thing. Is that kind of problematic? I think that would be problematic. So one of the reasons for all these different denominations is because there's many, many Bibles. That's one of the reasons. Satan has infiltrated these churches, and this deception has worked, served him well for many years. Okay, the second reason is that people will generalize the Bible to their opinion of what they think is rational. They will generalize it. If you would look in Exodus 9, verse 20. Okay, Israel is in Egypt at the time. And the Lord was going to bring some hail down. He was going to kill anybody who's outside. And so he warned them, make sure you get your cows in. Bring them in until the cows come home. And there are two attitudes. Exodus 9:20. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. So there's one attitude. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. Okay, to disregard means to disregard means to pay no attention to. Okay, and so those are the two attitudes. Pay no attention to it. Okay, and the other is they fear and they're going to act accordingly. So, okay, on 560 Amen, there's a guy, a conservative commentator, Dennis Prager's his name. He's a Jewish man. He's written commentaries of the Bible, meaning the Old Testament. I don't think he accepts the New. But he calls these the rational Bible. So what he's doing, and I'm not saying he's a bad man, this is a choice. If he wants to do this, then fine, he can probably make some money off it. But what he's doing is he's taking parts of the Bible that's rational to him. And then if you ask him, do you mean that this part's irrational? He would probably, oh no, I don't mean that. I don't want to say that. But yet you don't focus on this part. He generalizes it. You see, and that's what most people do. They generalize it. God told a guy named Balak and the beatniks back in the old days. You know, Balak was trying to hire Balaam to curse Israel. And so the Lord met with Balaam and he said three things. Don't curse them. They're blessed. Don't go with them. Three things he told him. But Balaam saw that this is a great opportunity to expand his ministry. And so then these guys showed up. And the Lord said, if they come and get you, you can go with them. They didn't come and get him. He went with them. And then he told them, the Lord said, I can't go with you. He picked one out of the three. And then when he did go with them and the Lord was upset about it, then he said, I can't curse them. He only picked the parts that he wanted to choose. And sadly, that's what people do. You ever hear somebody say, well, I believe in heaven, but I don't believe in hell. They're picking and choosing. They're generalizing. Well, I believe in God, but I don't believe in the devil. Well, Joe and Jill Biden do. They believe in the devil. If you see their wreath that they have for their holiday thing, right above it is a goat head of Baphomet. Right there. It's not in a White House because they're not there, but it's right up in there is where the goat head. Because they have to pay homage to their God. And this, you find this all over the place. You see, so what this does, when a person generalizes the Bible, what they're doing is this leads to a form of fundamentalism or the limitation of declaring the words to what I think is the agenda that God should have. That's what they're doing. I'll preach on this, not this. That's too divisive. I'll talk about this. That won't encourage my ministry. This will help uplift my ministry. So I'm just going to choose this part. They're not going to despise it. They're just going to disregard it. They're just going to act. It's all often like when on a street corner you pass on gospel tracts, you say hi to someone. Hey, how you doing? And they don't say anything. They don't say nothing. And so then I'll go. I mean, come on. Don't, you can't even say hi to somebody. And so I got to the point where I'll just stick a track out like this. I won't put it in front. I'll just stand there like a mannequin, you know. And that way, at least, they got to put some sort of an effort to take it. But sadly, this is what the majority of people do. They generalize the Bible. They don't want to, let's stay away from that. They just, and when you get around these people, you're going to hear all they're going to talk about the Bible in about 3 months. That's it. That's all you're going to hear. The Lord wants us to consider it. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 29, in the Song of Moses, he said this, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." The Lord wants us to consider something is to think carefully about it. In Psalm 8, verse 3, "When I consider thy heavens." You know, evolutionists, if he just sat out and he just looked up at, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy hands," they don't consider that. "Oh, I just accidentally happened." Did you see that accidentally happen? No. Did you demonstrate it in the laboratory? No. So it's not a scientific statement what you just said, because you got to either see it or demonstrate it. You've done either, so this is a faith. "No, it's not a faith." Oh, yeah, it is a faith. Do you question your science textbook like you question the Bible? If you would question your professor like you're questioning me right now, you wouldn't believe the evolutionary theory. In fact, I got a straitjacket. I'm thinking about putting an offer or two so I can take it to a mental home. I mean, yeah, they're not concerned. "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy hands." Oh, I mean, this, you know, the body, the body is so amazing. You know, when you see, like, the surgery my dad went through, the body is so amazing. One artery was blocked, but yet the body was trying to create bypasses to come around, and it was creating bypasses to come around it. The body's an amazing thing. Like it says, it's fitly joined together. And you're saying that that's accidental? Are you kidding me? The eye is an amazing creation. When you take a camera and turn it, it doesn't have the gyroscope in the camera that we have in our eye. When I turn my head, you're all still standing about this way. That's the amazing thing about the eye. And that was an accident. The Lord wants us to consider. This time of year, people do not mind thinking about Jesus the baby. They don't mind thinking about that, but do they fully consider the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they consider the resurrected Christ? Do they consider the Christ of Revelation? No, they don't mind a baby. A baby is non-offensive. Okay, but in Mark chapter 7, Jesus said, as Isaiah the prophet well said, ye have spoke of me with your words, but your heart is far from me. And that's the idea where people generalize the Bible. Where are you going to start and stop? When you start generalizing the Bible, where are you going to start and stop on that? Well, it's up to the person. The Lord Jesus Christ desires you and I to be precise with the words of God. He said, "Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Several years ago, we had a man that I'll kind of keep this generalized with this individual. He visited our church, and so then I went and visited him, and he says, I see that you're King James. And I said, yeah, a little bit. And so, but I could see that that wasn't a desire of his at the time, and probably still isn't. I don't know. But I had to hire him or have him take an x-ray of Heidi when she was about, maybe 8 or 9 or something like that. And so he's trying to get this x-ray, and she's, kind of sitting, and then he'd get her shoulders straight, and he'd kind of move back, and then he'd put her head this, and then he'd go like this, and then he'd go like this. And then it took him 10 minutes at the minimum to get her in the position that he wanted her to be in. And I'm watching it. And, of course, I'm a real conversationalist, ha-ha. And it was quiet in there. And so sometimes silence bothers people, or people kind of break the silence or whatnot. And so, and he's working on Heidi, and he's going like this. And then, it was just minor moves going like this. And then, he'd go like, and man, it was forever. And then he goes, I appreciate your stand on the Word of God, the Bible. I appreciate that. I said, oh, yeah, thank you. And all that stuff. Yeah, sure. And he says, yeah, it's probably pretty, and I said, I'm as precise about the Bible as you are with this x-ray. And it was like, oh. Oh. it was like, let's top that conversation. Okay, emails. Do you have to be precise with those? Why is it are we precise with painting colors? And when you're going to put an engine back together, you start, the head bolts from the inside, according to the owner's manual. Why are we precise in maybe being a seamstress? Why are we precise in a lot of things in life? Because we get a monetary gain out of it, but not precise with the Bible. A lot of these conservative commentators are rank liberals when it gets to the Bible. They'll stretch that book as far as they want. Now, they're conservatives, and I appreciate that. And I'm not saying these people are bad people. It's just a choice that they've made, and I don't think they've considered fully what Jesus said when he said, man shall not live by bread alone. Oh, I forgot to tell you, the Jehovah Witness Bible removed the rest of the verse, as did the New American Standard and the NIV and the ESV. They all removed that. And then later on, where it's Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Oh, the Jehovah Witness Bible took that out too, as did all the new Bibles, because somebody doesn't like to be rebuked. You see, preciseness. Jesus wants us to be precise with his words. That's the second reason. The third reason is a failure to rightly divide the word of truth. You see, Jesus Christ is the one that authorized or began that philosophy of rightly dividing the word of truth. In Luke 4, during the temptations, there are two times in the Bible where there's a play-by-play account of Satan deceiving somebody. One is the first Adam in Genesis 3. One is the last Adam in Luke 4, Matthew 4. One's the beginning of the Old Testament. One's the beginning of the New Testament. The one in the Old Testament, the deception occurs when a person adds, subtracts, or changes a word or words of what God said. In the New Testament, he tried that, but it didn't work, obviously. And what was he trying to get Jesus to do? Turn stones into bread. There's no sin with that. Have all world kingdoms. No sin with that. He's going to have the world kingdoms. Well, bow and worship him, there would be a problem. What the devil was doing is he's trying to get Jesus to take a second coming doctrine, pull it back to the first coming. And the Lord demonstrated that when you read this. In Luke 4, verse 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, the first message he delivers in Nazareth in the synagogue, he opens up Isaiah's book. He reads verse 1 of chapter 61, half of verse 2, closes the book and said, this day is the scripture fulfilled. If he would have read the rest of verse 2, he couldn't have said that, because the Lord demonstrated there's a gap between the first and second coming. We know it to be 2,000 years at least. They didn't know it then. So he is demonstrating We got to learn to rightly divide the word of truth. The Lord established that. There's a division between the two comings of Christ. There's a separation or a difference or many different between the Old Testament and New Testament. Everybody who reads the Bible knows there's a difference. But do they understand the doctrines? The Lord established the two comings. You got to, when you read this Bible, you got to keep in mind Jew, Gentile, Church of God. What may be to the Jew may not be to the Gentile. What is to the church may not be to the Jew. And a person has to read that. There's a difference between Israel and the church. One difference is they're spelled different. It's that easy. It's that easy. There's a difference between Old Testament righteousness and New Testament salvation, the new birth instituted at Calvary. There's a difference. Seven baptisms, seven judgments, two main resurrections with two main judgments, seven covenants, seven gospels. I mean, you have the difference between the Sabbath and the first day of the week. These are differences. Are differences what make us unique? And what makes biblical Christianity unique is the differences. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, the people in other denominations, you know, the Baptists, the Baptist world, they are on both sides of the fence. Methodist, Arminian, Catholic, Arminian, Lutheran, Arminian, Presbyterian, Calvinist, Dutch Reformed, Calvinist, Congregational, I forget what they are. Baptist, we try both sides. Isn't that a hoot? Both sides. You see, and I've talked to all people and all this stuff, and I'm not saying they're bad people, and I'm not saying they're lost people. I've talked to many Catholics that were saved. In spite of the church. I got saved as a Dutch Reformed kid. In spite of the church. You see, I got saved when I was about 9 years old. And we were going to the Dutch Corner at the time. And they didn't teach salvation. They taught elect, predestination. But who, as a kid, who gets those words? You know, the Lord can work in spite of the club. Isn't it amazing about the Lord? But then as soon as someone gets born again, then the devil's got to get in there and try to get them over here, cause confusion. When we have one book with one teacher, the Holy Ghost, and when our heart's right, you'll be surprised the voluntary unity that you will have. What a joy that is. What a joy that is. Now, here's the basic attitude that most people have toward the Bible is in Exodus 5, verse 9. And if you go there and try it two places, I'll get you in two places if you would. We'll go 1 Thessalonians 1, chapter 2, verse 13. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, this explains even when a person or when a group of a church limits themselves to the King James, but yet they don't see the many truths that a person might have, it's because most of them don't believe it. Okay, the young-looking elders of the Mormon church will have a King James Bible. That's all they use. But they don't believe it. If you doubt that, ask them. They'll say, as it's correctly translated. Who decides that? The prophet in Utah. You see, so they don't believe it. The Jehovah's Witnesses will usually start with the King James, but now pretty much they start with the New World Translation. Okay, and you know, they'll usually go that route, and then I'll point out, okay, this is a Catholic manuscript. Are you approving of the Catholic doctrine? Oh, no. Then why do you use their Bible? I don't get that. Why do you use their Bible, their manuscript, when you don't approve of their doctrines? That don't make sense to me. You know, and so in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, it says this, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." You believe it's the word of God. The counterpart of that is if you don't believe it's the Word of God, it will not effectively work in you. And that's why a lot of churches have the King James, but they don't get, they limit it to a small set. In the Pentecostal clubs, they limit themselves to one Bible, but they don't rightly divide it. In the fundamentalist world, they limit themselves to one Bible, but they disregard most of it. I mean, when do they preach on Ezekiel? When do they preach on Jeremiah? When do they even discuss the minor prophets? They don't even discuss the minor prophets. I went to a school that I didn't hear a message on the second coming for 3 years. And preach about the second coming. They believed in it, but for some reason they didn't preach. I don't know why. But that was a choice they make. And so in Exodus 5:9, unfortunately, this is the basic attitude of most people toward the Bible. And you know, if people tell me that this book is just like any other book, it's filled with myths, fables, whatnot, and I won't discredit them. I'll just say, okay, if that's true, then why does it bother you so much? And one guy, I said, you're scared of this book, aren't you? Rawr. I said that to him, and he kind of jumped back. Most people, it's found, their attitude is in Exodus 5:9, and this is what Pharaoh said, let their more work be laid upon them, so he wants to lay it on the Jews, that they may labor therein, and then he said, and let them not regard vain words. That's what most people say about the Bible. Okay, if it's vain, then why is it that you make statements quoting it? Well, I don't do that. Oh, yeah, you do. Let me give you an example. Oh, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Oh, you just don't see eye to eye with me, huh? That's in the Bible. Everybody agrees with the Bible to some extent. But the Lord wants us to agree with all of it. Now, the Lord does say put things in priority. You know, there are priorities. But yet, this is what the Lord wants. And here's how Paul summarized it in 2 Timothy 2, verse 7, where here's what he said. Consider what I say. And the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Often when I pass on a gospel tract, I will say something like this. Would you please consider this? To consider means to carefully think about it. Would you please consider the Lord Jesus Christ? That's all we need to do. Okay? That lays it on them. They're held accountable. If a person sincerely and honestly considers the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone, get religion out of the way, salvation would be right in front of them. And all they could do is believe. You see, and so one of these basic, these are the basic reasons of so many denominations. People tend to think there's only one Bible, but there's a bunch. There's a bunch. And then, unfortunately, they generalize what's been given, and then they fail to rightly divide the word of truth. And that's the bottom line of all deception. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us to be sincere, honest, precise, diligent students of your word. Help us to be kind to others that may not have seen that, that we might be patient with them, that we might encourage them, we might appeal to their conscience, that they might consider the Lord. And Lord, there's some things you want us to give forth. I pray you'd help us to do that. Believe all of your words 100%. And be faithful to Him. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.